I'm gonna kind of do less. I always think about what's the difference between preaching and teaching. Well, I don't know. Whatever you can answer that. But I'm gonna teach today more than I am anything. I want to go into a passage of scripture and the words of Jesus to us on a subject that's near and dear to my heart in relationships, and that's the whole concept of what it means to actually forgive another person. When somebody has wronged me, how do I actually do that? Because I know the Bible says we should do it, and Jesus forgave me, and all of that kind of stuff, but how do I do that, and what's it about, and what did Jesus have to say on that subject? Because I don't know in your experience, but in mine, that's a pretty tough thing to tackle, especially when you've been wronged very deeply in your life by somebody or by some situation. And so as I get into that, let me share this principle with you that's meant a lot to me in my own life. And I don't know, I grew up a certain way of thinking about God and who he is and how God works and how he interfaces with us. And at some point, I came to understand from the scriptures that this concept about judgment, because judgment is such a heavy word, and that is this, is that judgment is not something that's so much issued from God as much as it is that it's something that we walk into in our own lives. And what I mean by that is this, and I don't know, I have no props here, and this doesn't probably help you, but in my brain, I imagine kind of an umbrella or a covering of some sort. If I'm standing here, and this is, let me say, this spot here represents being under God's leadership, under the blessing of God, walking with God, however you want to say that. If that's this place, and then over here, if this is me just kind of doing my own thing, right? And as the scripture teaches us about consequence and about spiritual ramifications of what happens in our lives, this place where the hand of God, if you will, is covering us, is protecting us, is a safe kind of a place. In fact, it talks about it, and I think I have this scripture here, Psalm 91. The scripture says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So think of this as a sheltered, kind of a shadowed place. And I grew up thinking this way, that, well, if I do something bad, I do something wrong, or I'm somehow out of sync with what God has told people to do, then God's going to bring the hammer down on me. You know, then that's like, you know, there's sin and consequence, and I guess that's what Christianity teaches, is that then God will judge me. He'll kind of, well, maybe he won't crush me, but there'll be something to bear for that. And yet, you know, the scripture, as we read it, it helps us understand that there's no hammer to bring down, that actually it's, I think of it this way, that it's kind of like the whole world, it's raining hammers everywhere, and the hammers are falling, and I have the opportunity, the invitation from God to stand in a sheltered place, to stand in a covered, in a protected place, as he invites me into that, and I can be here and in a place of blessing and protection from him. And it's when I make the choice then to say, well, I'm kind of not into that, and that doesn't sync up with kind of my desires. And then I walk over here, I'm like, I kind of like it more my way, and this is sort of what I'm feeling. And now I've exposed myself. Does this make sense? And I've exposed myself then to what's already falling. And I say, well, then God, I come out here, and God, he brought the hammer down on me. And in fact, no, I don't know that that's so much true as it is that I walked into the storm. What I'm trying to say is this: there's a big difference between me saying to one of my kids, hey, don't touch the stove, because if you do, you're going to get burned. That's very different from my saying, hey, don't touch the stove, because if you do, I'm going to burn you. Right? And how I conceive of who God is, that's a big difference, kind of a parent conception, right? And I'm saying to you, God has not said to us in Scripture, don't you dare, or I'm coming after you. What he said is, don't you dare, because something bad is going to happen to you over here. That makes sense? Okay, so keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to that, but let's read from Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus, he responds to Peter asking him this question, and then at the end, Jesus goes into these lessons that I want to walk through with you today. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he unpacks that. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? So he says, well, listen, therefore it's like this. The kingdom of heaven's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." Well, the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt, and then he let him go. But when that servant went out, and some of you are very familiar with the story, others you're hearing it the first time. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. The master calls the servant in. He says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus says these haunting words. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." What does that mean? Let's go into it together. Would you join me and let's just pray and say a word of prayer before we go forward? Father, we come to you today here, Lord, in February in 2017, asking you to open the truth of Scripture written so long ago. You said that it is real and powerful and relevant and life-changing for us today. And so, God, I pray that you open this to our eyes. May our eyes be open. May our ears and minds be receptive to what you, Holy Spirit, would say to us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. These last three verses here, verses 33, 34, 35, that's where I really want to spend time with you. And Jesus, in those verses, he's teaching us four very powerful lessons. Yes, about forgiveness, but it's really about our own freedom. It's about our own freedom in our lives, our freedom to move forward in our lives, our freedom in relationships, and it's also about forgiveness. And so in that, he teaches us how to be released, how to be free from our own inner demons that would haunt us. And so I want to look at these scriptures with you. That first verse I mentioned, verse 33, where Jesus is telling the story. He says, "Well, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant?" That one of the first lessons Jesus is trying to point out is that when we talk about the subject of forgiving another individual, forgiving another person, that one of the most important things to remember is that we forgive in response. That we are forgiving in response. This is not something that initiates with us, but that it initiated elsewhere. Because people ask the question, "Well, why should I forgive?" And that's a fair question. Why should I forgive? Especially when I wasn't in the wrong. Especially when the person is the one, I mean, they really need to make things right. They need to take some steps to, and so we say, well, why? It kind of doesn't really seem fair. Jesus calls me to forgive. I've assessed the situation. I don't feel forgiveness is deserved. Don't feel it's justified. Whatever we think in our minds or whatever we know. And all of our friends agree with us too when we compare notes with them. Yeah, they need to approach you. So why should I forgive? And for some of us men here, maybe it doesn't feel very manly to you to forgive. Or maybe the person, for any of us, feels like they're not deserving of forgiveness. And there's a lot of important answers to that question of why to forgive, but I just want to keen in on the one that Jesus is focusing on here, is that we forgive in response. Because I have been offered forgiveness, because infinite mercy has been extended to me. From whom? From God himself. Whether or not I've made the choice, I've taken the step in my life at this point to take him up on his offer, but because he's extended for all of my great, great, endless, innumerable debt to him, what the scripture calls sin, all of my track record of everything I've ever thought, done, said, everything in my history, that for that, God has extended his offer of mercy. And one of the things Jesus is saying here to us is, listen, this is the primary reason why to forgive. Let's forget about, is it justified? Is it deserved? Have they done this? Have you done that? I'm saying to you, Jesus says to us, you've been extended infinite mercy. And who are you to do otherwise? We forgive in response. Did you know that of all the major religions in the world, that there is one that offers a solution to the problem of human sin, of human wrongdoing? an actual solution. The solution in Christianity is not saying, well, it doesn't redefine sin and say, well, that actually stems from desire, or it stems from, you know, things within you that you just need to abdicate these or rid yourself of these feelings, these emotions, and then that'll take care of that. No, that Christianity actually faces sin, confronts it directly, and offers the unique solution to sin and says, you and I are hopeless to do anything about it. The guilt, the shame, everything we carry around, there's nothing we can do about it. That we're powerless to do something. And that there has to be somebody else who has the solution for it. That there's hope. Christianity is the only religion on the face of planet Earth that offers hope that we can actually be relieved from guilt and from shame. And that we can actually have forgiveness. Not purging, not absolution, but forgiveness. Where God says, I wipe your slate clean. I release you entirely. There's no other faith that offers that. And here's a whole lot of forgiving going on. I mean, we're dealing with these words in here, denarii. I don't know how to say it, denarii. You can say it how you want to. And talents and whatnot. But the mercy of the master as compared to the mercy of the servant. I mean, if we were to translate this currency into modern day currency, then we could see that what the servant was originally forgiven was somewhere in the realm, depending on what historian or commentator you read, somewhere in the realm of multiple millions of dollars that he owed the master, perhaps even billions of dollars that he owed, and he was just released from it. An infinite kind of debt that he never had the hope of repaying. And then when he went out, and we follow that story, approximately how much money was it that the other guy owed him? It was somewhere in the realm, if we translate to Westchester County currency, about $16,000-$17,000. Now, where I come from, that's no small amount of money. I don't know about your life, your world. But I'm talking about in contrast too. Here he's been let go of millions and millions, perhaps billions, in debt. And he goes out and says, $16,000? No, you're going to pay that. You're going to pay it today or else. And remember, the whole story is told. We got to remember this. This is all told in response to Peter saying, talk to me, teach me about forgiveness. And this is Jesus' response to that. So I'm asking you today, just before we move on, I ask you this question, is who is at odds with you right now in your life? Who's at odds with you? Who is at enmity with you? And the people that maybe there's been wrong or water under the bridge, whatever it is, what do they feel coming from you? Do they feel judgment coming from you? Or do they feel mercy coming from you? Not approval, I'm not talking about that. What do they feel relationally coming from you? I ask myself this question, I ask you, can you pray the Lord's Prayer with integrity in your life? You know the prayer that Jesus modeled for us, and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can you pray that? Can I pray that? Can I add on that as I forgive my debtors? Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as, here it is again, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. So, what am I saying? I'm saying, why should you forgive? Why should I forgive? Because I've been forgiven. That's why. And there, it's kind of has nothing to do with the other person. It has to do with me and him. So, but let's keep moving on. Let's go to verse 34. Will you look at that with me? Because you remember here, Jesus telling the story says that the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. And here, there's a sense here as we read this that Jesus is trying to communicate that we need, okay, you forgive in response. That's very important. But also we need to forgive with a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. That this is a, when he begins talking about torture and being turned over to the jailers, he's accentuating to us that this is a critical kind of thing in our lives. This is not something that you put on the list and to do and, yeah, I need to, one day I kind of need to grow in that area of my life. It's not like that. That there's a sense of urgency here. That there is, for the person who harbors unforgiveness, the person who holds on to bitterness or says week after week, month after month, Lord, I just can't release this thing. But yet we never take the thing to God in prayer. We just say, well, I can't. It's just too much. I just can't. God will have to understand. And Jesus is underscoring to us, this is a critical kind of a thing. I often think about these kinds of principles as I think about a, a, So everything's parenting in my mind, right? That's my whole life is parenting. So everything comes through that filter. So I'm in my kid's bedroom. Not really. This is my imagination. And I'm putting them to bed. And I see something in the shadows over in the corner. And I can see there's a serpent. It's a cobra snake slithering out of nowhere. Where did this come from? We don't have pets. And then I see the thing. I'm in a panic. I'm my kids in this, and I don't know what to do. And I don't do reptiles or animals at all. So there's I'm the wrong person for that. But I'm protective of my kids. But then I see the thing kind of slither over into the air duct and slide into the vent. And I'm like, oh, okay, we're all good. All right, let's sing a song. Good night, kids. And I would never do that. You would never do that, right? We don't say, well, the thing is sort of out of sight, out of mind, and I know it's deadly, it's venomous. Come on, how deadly is it? No, I'm like, the house will be evacuated, right? Like, it will be burned to the ground if we can't find it. Like, whatever needs to happen will happen. And I'm saying, when God tells you and me about our own soul that something is of dire importance, something is very critical, that you and I are in danger, we need to pay attention to that. And not say, well, okay, I need to kind of grow in that. No, you need to take action in that. You need to move on that when he says it's a dire kind of a thing. So what's my point here? You see this phrase, turned him over, verse 34. His master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. And you see this phrase many times in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, it's used several times, God turning people over. You see it in different passages. It's also, by the way, back to my little picture here of, you know, blessing of God and kind of doing my own thing. There's that sense of, you know, I can be saying, well, I want to walk with God. I want to walk in God's ways and whatnot. And if I just insist on being over here, you know, God's not a forceful, he's not going to force me. No. You move back on over here. This is where I told you to plant yourself. At some point, God's like, I've invited you. I want you to be here, but it's up to you if you're going to be here. I think about my own children in, you know, the two-year-olds. I got a two-year-old right now. I've had several two-year-olds now, and there's one right now, and she's especially robust. Is that a good word? Enthusiastic. Okay. And so she's got a mind of her own, and there's these times come with a two-year-old, right, and a three-year-old, and probably teenagers too. But this time comes where you say, listen, I've tried to reason with you. I've tried to talk with you. You can't do this. You can't behave this way. They're throwing themselves on the floor, having a temper tantrum. You can't behave this way. I'm trying to, listen, it's going to be all right. And, you know, when they thrash and they writhe about, and after a while, it's like, you know, all right, I pick you up. I am placing you behind this gate in your room. I'm shutting the door, and you can thrash and bash and whatever. I removed anything dangerous in the room. You do your thing, and I can't help you. Like, you want that? That's okay. I'll let you wear yourself out. I'm being oversimplistic, but I'd suggest to you that in our relationship with God, that there comes times where God has said, I've tried to call you into, I've tried to say for your own good, I've tried to invite you into, I've showed you my ways and my commands, and then yet when we're saying, like, I just resist, I don't like it, it doesn't fit me, I resist it, at some point there comes in people's relationship with God where he's like, all right, have it then. If you've got this figured out so well, have at it. It's not what I wanted for you. And so when Jesus talks about being turned over to the jailers to be tortured, he's speaking to this idea, the torture that unforgiveness brings into our lives. You know, you don't have to go into a church or read a Christian book on something like this. You can read secular medical science and all the many, many scientists and physicians who have linked bitterness and unforgiveness to all kinds of ailments of the body. You've read these articles, right? You read about all the arthritis and cancer, the mental illness that is connected between somebody's unforgiveness and holding of grudges and whatnot. It manifests in a person's body. People experience pain and torture in this. Not to suggest that those ailments I just mentioned are all from that, but there's scholarship to back that up. In ministry, forget about in body, but in ministry, many Christians I've met through the years, and I've been one of them, they try to move on in their walk with God. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to receive fill in the blank, encouragement from God, healing from God, comfort from God's Holy Spirit. I want to be able to move in the next level in my walk with the Lord, and yet they're completely locked up. They're locked up because somewhere, someplace, relationally, they can't let go of this thing, whatever this circumstance, this thing that happened, and so they get unable to receive from God. Does that make sense, what I'm describing? And it can be not just a miserable thing, it can be a torturing kind of existence to live in. To live in that. Unforgiveness can actually be a gateway to the powers of darkness, be a gateway to defilement in our lives. And I use that word from Ephesians and Hebrews. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Hebrews talks about in chapter 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What am I saying? I'm saying, don't treat this stuff like an area where you need to make some progress. If God identifies something like this in your own life and heart, friend, treat it like a cobra snake in your life and get moving with it, because it's no small thing. And he's very serious about it. Either he knows better or I do. Somebody knows better, and I'm going to go with his on that. I want to keep going, and in the verse that talks about forgiving your brother from your heart. So, okay, we forgive in response. Okay, understand that. And, okay, forgive with urgency. Now Jesus gets into the how and what this looks like and what it feels like. He says, forgive your brother from your heart. And I just want to look at that phrase, your brother. He's talking about who to forgive. What does that mean, forgive your brother? Well, that means, that's like when Jesus talked about your neighbor, you know, demonstrating kindness to your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Is that, let me count how many neighbors on my street and in the apartments next to me? No, your neighbor is others. Your brother is your sisters and brother. It's every people. It's relationships. Your brother encompasses every relationship. When I've asked myself the question, or when people ask me, well, who should I forgive? And I think a great answer to that question is this. Forgive the one whom you blame. Who do you blame? Maybe that's the one to forgive. Now, that could mean many, many other human beings in our life, but let me tell you two other people that could mean. Because many of us have a tendency, it doesn't matter if we count ourselves a Christ follower or not, many people have the tendency to blame God for all kinds of things. And many people have the tendency to blame themselves for all kinds of things. So yes, there's forgiving. I mean, there's billions of people on the planet we can wrangle through our forgiveness with. But those are two relationships that people don't think a lot about when it comes to forgiveness. As it may be that I need to forgive, if you will, forgive God or forgive myself. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean, here, let me kind of draw this out a little bit. Blaming God, what does that look like? Blaming God? I think when it comes to like preferences in life, most of us kind of mature beyond the blaming God for our preference. I mean, you know, like, God, I wish I were smarter. I wish I were better looking. I've never wished that, but I mean, I know some of you might have. That's, and, you know, I wish I were wealthy. I had wealthier parents. I wish I had celebrity genetics, you know, whatever. And most of us get beyond that, and we're not, you know, still blaming God for that kind of a thing. And most of us, even when we know it was self-inflicted, whatever the circumstance is, we don't usually blame God for that. You know, I mean, it's like I smoked 2 packs a day for 20 years, and I have lung cancer. I mean, not me, but I'm saying people do. And that's kind of easy to see. Like, that was my doing. I did that. And so most people don't blame God for that kind of a thing. When do we blame God? It's situations like this. It's when I've prayed for 10 years to have a baby. That mom who prays for 10 years and nothing happens. And then she meets that teenage girl who is just living her life all she wants, sleeping around, and gets pregnant. It's like, I prayed for 10 years to have a baby. And God, like, where is the justice in that? And now she's going to give up this baby for adoption. I would long for a baby. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's situations like where people have tried to be, you know, common sense about their health and stuff, and they're being, you know, they live in a fit life and they eat lots of kale and live organic and whatnot, right? And they're at the gym and they do all the stuff you're supposed to do, right? And then they're 35 years old and they come down with a brain tumor. And then you got the guy down the street and here, you know, he's just lived a dissipated life his whole life. He lives to 85, 90 years old, and it's like he did whatever he wanted. And so in those situations, people tend to start to blame God. Or if it might be the teenage child who's honoring God, living for God's glory, living in a way that brings honor to God, loves people, and then they're suddenly gunned down in a movie theater. This happens, right? Or about the infertility that somebody experiences. They're pregnant, and they're 7 months in pregnancy, and the water breaks, and then the people say, well, the baby's going to be deformed, and there's a miracle, and the baby's fine. Suddenly, the baby dies. Where else do you look for these things? And so people, they tend to, it's not fair. You're God. You could have done something. You could have done something. And why didn't you? Because somewhere inside, I guess we have an expectation that we expect God to make life fair, right? Like, isn't, like, he's God. Doesn't that happen? And we have this expectation somehow that that's, that he would intervene in a crisis. Or maybe we never kind of really admit it or say it, but we sort of have this unspoken, this low-grade expectation that there's an exchange going on. God will grant me favor in exchange for my good behavior. And I tried to behave really good. And do you hear what I'm saying? We kind of live, we maybe not say it, but we kind of live like that. We expect God to make everything okay, and we comfort ourselves. Then things don't happen. What do we say? We say things like, well, everything happens for a reason. And it doesn't really comfort us, but we say it. And that we hope that's true. I think that's true. I don't know. Or we'll say, you know, oh, well, all things work together for good. And I'm not seeing that, but I guess he said it. So, and we try to comfort ourselves. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that to us. It doesn't teach that God's out to make life fair, or that our righteousness is a good trade-off for his blessing. It doesn't teach us that. In fact, Jesus said that in this life, said to his followers, said in this life you'll have much suffering, much tribulation. Like, he promised that. Promised that there would be pain and heartache, especially for those who follow God. What's my point? As I'm saying, if I'm in a place in my life that I know deep down I've been blaming God for something, friend, I'm saying to you, not for God's sake, but for your sake, I'm saying if you are blaming God, holding on to something between you and God, and you continue to walk around that way, it is not going to pain God. I'm sure he's grieved, but it's going to inflict pain upon you. Not because he's God, but because it's a relationship in your life. I'll tell you, one of the greatest hurdles for me to overcome in my walk with Jesus Christ was me stopping blaming myself, which I still have a constant tendency to kind of go there in my life. But blaming myself, for I could list the things over the years and whatnot, the decades of this and that, and blaming myself. And so always holding myself responsible for all of my failures and everything that I, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and you walk around in that, and maybe it manifests as shame or insecurity, whatever it is in your own life. But me, one of the greatest spiritual challenges for me was to stop blaming myself. And until I was able to do that and to say, God, I'll receive from you what you have said is true. I will receive it to be true. You have said that you have released me, that you have cleansed me. And God, if you can stoop down, so to speak, and to condescend, so to speak, to offer me forgiveness, if you can do that for me, who am I then to say, I'm not stepping down and forgiving you to myself? I don't want to be that person. Because, you know, in continuing to blame ourselves over and over and to walk in a spirit of that in our lives, it's not a far cry to move from that quickly to a place of idolatry where I'm saying, well, God can do it, but I'm not going to do it. He can forgive me. I'm not forgiving me. Somebody's got to hold out forgiveness for this guy. So I'll be the one to do it. We blame ourselves for a lot of things. We blame ourselves for things that we've done over the years, the way that we've harmed our own life, the way that we think we've derailed our own life, for the harm that we've done to others. We have memories. We lied to people who trusted us. Maybe you neglected a child who is depending on you. Maybe you turned away from someone calling for help. I'll tell you, friend, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when the Bible describes love, that true love means keeping no record of wrongs, that includes me. And not keeping the record of wrongs on me includes you for yourself. So I hope you can hear that today, because you will keep yourself in a prison if you continue to harbor blame for yourself. Verse 35, so I said, forgive your brother. But then Jesus says, how? He says, forgive your brother from the heart. Forgive your brother from your heart. So I've been a pastor for, I don't know, too long now. And in that, I have met so many people who the reason that they do not enter into forgiveness between them and others is not any of the things I've been talking about, but the reason they don't is because they have a conception in their mind that if I forgive somebody, it means dot, dot, dot. That there's an end of that sentence. They have basically a wrong definition of what forgiveness is, or a picture in their mind that true forgiveness supposedly means that this is going to happen. And I can't do that. I can't enter into that with that person. So I want to talk with you for a moment as we head down the closing minutes here of what forgiveness is not. If I can share that with you, what forgiveness is not. And I hope this will be very freeing for you, because when we're called to forgive, let's understand that so we don't confuse it with something God's not asking us to do. Okay, so what forgiveness is not, first of all, it's not forgetting. That's important. You've heard that saying, right? Forgive and forget. I don't know how many times as a kid I thought, well, I guess I haven't forgiven because I haven't forgotten. And so I don't think I'm going to forget. Like, and so I thought I was, you know, walking in unforgiveness or something. Well, you know, when God says in Scripture that he will remember our sins no more, what he means by that is not that he is going to intentionally develop a case of amnesia. It's not like I forgot where I put my car keys. But he's saying he will choose in relationship with us to not bring this back up to us. He's not going to, and he's not going to define us through that filter. He's not going to wear that lens when he interfaces with us of this is why I remember their sins no more. So it's not an issue of forgetting. But true forgiveness does not necessitate forgetting. It's also not tolerance. True forgiveness is not tolerance. It doesn't mean, well, so does God expect me to keep on letting this person ruin my life? No, it doesn't mean that. No, God's not expecting us to be a doormat, and then that means that we've forgiven. It's also not excusing. Forgiveness is not me saying, well, it didn't really matter. That's what it means to forgive. That's how God is calling me to say it didn't really matter. No, he's not. He's not calling me to say it, not calling you to say that. Of course it mattered. The only way to forgive is to acknowledge that it really mattered. And then you can forgive from your heart. Forgiveness is also not surrendering all justice. It's not me saying, well, I just, whatever. Whatever happens, happens. I guess it's not whatever. This is just unjust. Their unjust behavior just goes on. God's not saying, hey, I'm going to let the whole world off the hook. He's not saying that. He's saying, friend, I'm calling you to let them off your hook and let them onto my hook. That God will be the one in charge. And it's not mine anymore. Romans 12, vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay. Forgiveness is not reunion. It's not reunion. It doesn't mean that now if I've forgiven somebody, that means now I've got to go back with them. No, that's talking about reconciliation. That's a different subject than forgiveness. If I forgive somebody, it doesn't mean now we're going to be in this wonderful, cozy relationship again. It may mean that. What a blessing that would be. But it may not mean that at all. Reconciliation requires two parties, meaningful action from both parties. Forgiveness requires only action from me. You know, you can forgive a dead person because it's about what happens in here between you and God. I'm releasing this person for the wrong that I feel that they've done to me. You don't need a response from them. It's really not about them. And forgiveness is not restoring either. Some people say if we forgive this person, then we have to allow him back into whatever, this office, this status, whatever position he once occupied or in the relationship has to look the same way. No, it doesn't. Restoration, another conversation. Well, it's not forgiveness. So why do I say that? I say that because many people are held up thinking, I can't do those things. I can't subject myself to those kinds of, I can't go back to that. And that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is me in the quiet of my heart saying, Jesus, I choose to let this go. Jesus, I can't. I have no power to let this go. It has imprisoned me. I can't do it. Jesus, I'm asking you to help me open my hands. I don't have the strength to open my hands. I don't have the will to open my hands. God, I'm asking you for that as a starting point. And I trust that he'll grant that to you. I want to pray with you as we close today. And here's two ways I like to pray with you. Is first, I want to invite those of you that you're here and you're like, I'm sure there's all kinds of folks here. There are in my church. I'm sure there are at Redemption. That maybe you're in a place of life that you're just kind of searching, sifting out what's true, spirituality, what is it, and what. And so for those of you that you have never in your life, you've never said, Jesus, for starters, I open my heart to you. I open my heart to you. I invite you here. I choose to follow after you. I ask you to wash me clean, to cleanse me, for beginners to start to forgive me. And so maybe that's you, and maybe you're in that place that you've not ever taken that step to draw near to God in that way. And so I want to spend a moment praying with you for you, if in fact you would like to draw near to God in that way. If you would like to say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Open my heart, open my life to you. I want to begin taking steps to follow you. Because that's where forgiveness starts. We forgive in response. But then also, many of you here, you're a Christian or you're a churchgoer or maybe you grew up in Christian, whatever it might be. But you know, it doesn't mean that you have set people free. It doesn't mean that you've forgiven others. Maybe you have. Maybe you have a bunch of people, but there's been that one relationship in your life that you've held on to. Or maybe it's God himself. Maybe you've hardly dared even breathe the words. I couldn't even say, like, I need to forgive God or I blame God. Like, lightning might strike me if I talk about that. Well, I'm pretty sure if you do blame him, he kind of already knows it. I don't think you're informing him to tell him about it. Maybe it's a mom, a dad, an old friend, somebody far away long ago, and you just never dealt with it in your own heart. I want to pray with you today as well. When we forgive, we simply look to the cross. We relinquish our rights, and then we choose. We say, Lord, I choose to forgive. So would you join me in prayer today? Would you bow your heads with me? And I'd like to lead you in a few moments of prayer. As you're just there in your seat and you're praying today, I'll ask to that first group of people I'm talking to, that maybe you've never had your debt canceled, my God. For your whole, your life history, your years behind you, maybe you've never come to God and said, God, I ask you to wash me clean, to set me free as I choose to place my faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you today, friend, then that takes no ritual or no magic act. That simply takes your open heart and your honesty before God. And I want to pray with you today. So in the quiet of your own heart, you can just join me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, today I come to you. I ask you, God, to set me free. To set me free from my past. To set me free from my sin. Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you spilled your blood for my cleansing. And Lord, today, I don't know what it all means to walk with you, to trust in you, but Lord, I take that first step today. Today I say, Jesus, my heart is yours. I want to walk this journey with you. I place my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. But friends, as you continue praying today, we're about to sing this song, and as we do, if you're listening here and you're saying, I need to be set free in my own heart, I need to be set free. I need to find the place in my heart to release this person, this relationship. Then I want to give you the chance to do that today. And I want to pray with you as well. If that's you, just as a symbol of praying before God, would you join me in just opening your hands in front of you as a symbol of open-handedness? God, I open my hands. I open my heart to forgive today. Would you join me in that if that's you today? And let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that you promised the power of your Spirit where we have no power, where we are helpless, where we are powerless to even obey you, Lord, to move and to act. Lord, you promised us that you would equip us and give us the power. So, Lord, for those today that feel like they can't even open their hands to you, they can't even open their heart to you, don't know how to deal with this, Lord, I pray may they sense being surrounded by your Holy Spirit today. May they sense that in their heart, Lord. And Lord, today, in our own mind's eye, as we see these relationships in our lives, God, I pray, give us the strength this week to walk out what you call us into, to release people from our heart, to release them from our heart, Lord, to lay down the wrong and the offense and the wrongdoing, to put it at the feet of the cross. And Lord, not to say we're reuniting or having perfect relationship, but we're saying between me and you, God, between me and you, I put this in your hands. I relinquish it to you, Lord. And Father, I choose to own this no longer. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.